Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
And now, Enduring It Well, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Poverty. The simple, single word conjures images that are often hard to digest and harder to forget. The ragged child reaching for crumbs of bread. The lonely person on the street with barely enough clothing to survive. Throughout the world, there are those with and those without. How can one rise above the poverty of a nation, a community, even family circumstances to reach a level of self-sustainability and self-reliance? What can others do to help those who were born into the deep poverty of a nation or set back by temporary financial woes of the loss of a job, loss of insurance, or the ability to make an income? How can we offer assistance without being judgmental? How can we become self-reliant while truly understanding how deeply reliant we are on our Heavenly Father? This is Enduring It Well, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with host W.A. Christensen.
Jerrica Megan Mischel is a compassionate, driven, 20-something college student determined to contribute to society and be a blessing to others. Just her existence alone has already been a blessing to her family and friends. Megan is the fourth child to Sean and Annette, the first three coming to the Mischels through adoption because the couple was unable to have children of their own. Unable, that is, until miraculously they were able to conceive Megan. She got off to a bumpy start, a difficult pregnancy for Annette, and a few months of concern after her arrival. But to each of the Mischels, Megan was a miracle. As Megan grew older, she showed a natural love and concern for others around her. She not only could be found doing good within the walls of her own home, but was constantly doing acts of kindness throughout the neighborhood, visiting the lonely and the afflicted. In high school, Megan began to expand her service, being involved in humanitarian projects after school and during the summer. Megan's service now included helping build a maternity ward in a poor clinic near Cancun, Mexico, and taking buckets for water to the Hopi Indian Reservation and other projects her family's charitable foundation was engaged in. She entered college, building her education around her need to and love of serving others. In college, she became involved in an organization called YouthLink, and one day found herself in Kenya, Africa. YouthLink placed her in a small Catholic parish called Kajuki in Kenya, where she met Catholic priest Father Joe. She was amazed at Father Joe's deep compassion and sincere love for the people he served. As the two of them worked together to improve the education and well-being of the people there, Megan began to see, feel, and share Father Joe's vision. They talked daily of how to improve the small school, how to bring water to the village, how to empower the children, finding ways in any way they could to help the people of Kajuki. On August 18, 2011, Megan and Father Joe were escorting the children on a field trip to Nairobi. Megan, who usually traveled with Father Joe in his car, for some reason that day decided to travel with the children on the bus, Father Joe following behind in his car. As Father Joe entered an intersection, another car broadsided him, killing him instantly. His death was a shock to Megan and the children. Suddenly, she found herself surrounded by a community deep in grief. She had the comfort of the Holy Ghost and a sure knowledge of the great plan of happiness, and used her knowledge of both to comfort the people she had come to love. Just days before Father Joe was killed, Megan's father, half a world away in Sandy, Utah, was in a gospel doctrine class when the subject turned to promptings and impressions. At that moment, he felt a strong impression that he should buy an airline ticket after church and go to his daughter in Kenya early that week. That impression was so strong to Sean that he even mentioned it in the class. Little did he, Megan, or even Father Joe know that a car would run alight and take the life of Father Joe from a community that depended on him and loved him. By the time Sean arrived at Megan's side, all were deep in sorrow. Megan and her father were able to witness firsthand how Heavenly Father was quite aware of the sweet people of Kajuki, and as she had done throughout her life, Megan was once again able to witness a father's love. Megan is back from Kenya, at least physically, to finish more college courses and joins us today in the studio on Enduring It Well. Welcome, Megan. So, Megan, tell us, why did you decide to go to Kenya?
In 2008, I was a participant in an organization called Youth Link. And in this program, they take high school and college students and they do service in the community, and then they spend 2 weeks in the summer serving abroad. The goal of the program is to create lifetime humanitarians. So I was a participant and was able to serve in my community, and then I served abroad in Kenya. So since that time, my thoughts and ideas were in Kenya. I had such a great love for the people, and I had a great desire to return. So I applied as the alum leader and was able to help plan the projects and lead a group to Kenya. And so we were in a little village called Kiamori, and we spent 2 weeks there. And afterwards, I stayed by myself and helped organize a new site in an area called Kajuki. It is about an hour and a half away from Kiamori, and it is a semi-arid zone. Kiamori is on the slopes of Mount Kenya. It's green, there's rain, there are bananas, mangoes, there's food. But you go just an hour and a half away and you experience this pocket of poverty. So while I was there, I spent 4 weeks doing a community profile. What are the needs of this community? Who are the leaders? What projects are best? How can we best help this community?
Why do you think the people were living in this arid zone when not very far from there are these beautiful bananas and mangoes and other things? What is it, a tribal thing? Is it, why are they there in that place?
It's because there isn't a place to go. The land is divided into property. Families own the property. It's not easy just to leave. You could go to a big city, but that has its own problems.
Sure, sure. So what were your impressions? What did you find there when you got there? How was it different from how you were raised?
It's completely different. These people, they're hungry. It's a semi-arid zone, so they rely on rains to produce their food. So what happens is it rains, they plant, the food grows, and then the rains fail and the food dies. So you experience intense hunger. And a hungry society can't sustain an educational system. So when I came there, I was shocked at, number one, the hunger, and number two, their desire for education but lack of opportunity. But most of all, I was really surprised by their ability to find joy. These are happy people. They're happy people. They have a strong sense of community, and they're loving.
Where do they find their happiness?
I think that they find their happiness in the small things, in friendship, in their faith, in their belief in God, in singing. They're a singing people. They love to dance, always dancing. When we opened the school in September after a break, my father and I decided to supply some rice, and that was a treat for them. And you should have just seen the happy faces of these children. So they find joy in the simple luxuries.
Did you find yourself in your own mind saying, oh my gosh, we have it so good and we don't even know it?
It's hard to even comprehend. You know, when I came back just driving, having my own car, going to school, never being hungry, it's hard to comprehend such conditions. Yet, if that's all you know, you find joy in what you have.
You did the assessment, you got involved in the community, and you found yourself working with this Catholic father, this priest of the local parish. Tell us a little bit about the parish. Tell us about this father that you worked with.
I came to Kajuki, never have been there before. And Kajuki, again, is a semi-arid zone. It's extremely dry, and it covers a large area, 210 square kilometers. The priest there was by the name of Father Joe, and he welcomed me. He had been there for 10 years and served completely. He came from a beautiful place called Igoji, and in this area, it's green. They grow tea, coffee, passion fruit, macadamia nuts, corn, anything imaginable. In fact, you walk just maybe 10 minutes away from his home and there's a waterfall. And this man, he left his home, he left his comfort to become a priest because he wanted to serve the poor. And he came to Kajuki, a place feared by all priests. In his seminary education, he told me how the joke is that if you become a priest, you'll be sent to Kajuki. And that's where he was sent. And he always said, I never put any restrictions on God. I never put any limitations. So he came to this dry place with intense hunger, with intense poverty, and he served. So from the very beginning, when I came to Kajuki and met him, I was so touched by his selflessness and commitment to God. He was a visionary man. He looked to his community and saw a greater future. He was able to touch people's hearts and give them hope. He did everything he did with full purpose, full faith. He truly believed that it was going to happen. We went out one evening and he talked about his poor school, how it would educate the poor children in the parish. He talked about creating a classroom for special needs individuals. He talked about how one day a water system will make the land green and that the people won't be hungry anymore. He really saw the future, and you couldn't help but believe in it. And he did it in a way that captured people's hearts.
So now he was actively looking down the road at what he wanted to do and where he was going to go with all of these activities and these goals he had for the community. But he had already accomplished quite a bit, had he not? Tell us a little bit about the people that he helped.
So when he came as a deacon in 2002, there was nothing. There was a church. There was a house. There was no electricity. There was no access to the water. And within his 10 years, he completely changed the community. First, he was able to create a school for the poor children. So in order for a child to go to school in Kenya, they require some school fees. The poorest of the poor cannot pay those school fees, even if it's just for a uniform or basic things. And many times they don't even go to school because if food isn't provided, they don't see a need for an education. So what he did was he, in 2006, on September 4th, he started class one. That would be grade one. And he took poor children and educated them, fed them, clothed them, and provided any medical care. The next year, he built a second classroom, and that would allow class one to go to class two. Then the following year, class three. So as of now, there are classrooms all the way to class six, but beginning in January 2012, there isn't a classroom for class six to go to. And his vision was that these students could educate themselves all the way through high school and then go to university, gain technical skills, support themselves, and then return to the Kajuki community. And they would be willing to support these poor children because they were given an education when they had nothing.
So he was really actively working at trying to help them rise above this poverty they were...
He was looking at sustainable change. Mm-hmm. How do you change a community in the long run? Mm-hmm. There's a need for relief efforts such as food, but how do you help people support themselves? And one of the major components is education. Also, water. He was actively looking for ways to get water to the community, because if they have water, they'll support the education system.
You know, I remember when President Gordon B. Hinckley was president of the church and was announcing the new perpetual education fund. One of the points he made in that announcement was, you give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And that sounds to me like that's what Father Joe was trying to do, was get these people certainly taking care of the immediate need, but also looking down the road at what they needed.
Exactly. In fact, his dream was to create a type of vocational center as well. He actually started, it's just this little hut, basically, and he was educating a few women in the community to sew clothing. And their purpose would be to sew the uniforms for the poor children, and in return, they would gain some little money. And then they could use those skills to create their own businesses. So it's all about education and helping people gain useful skills.
Now, with these poor children, it wasn't just the education. I say just the education, which is huge. But what else was he doing when they couldn't pay for anything? What else would they get when they'd come to school?
Father Joe not only provided education, he provided these students with a life. He fed them. He provided a room, a dormitory. He provided any medical care. And more than that, he provided love. But he could only do so much. He was limited financially. To these children, they looked to this great man as a father figure. He had this great love. One evening, we were passing the girls' dormitory, and he said, "Those girls are my heartbeat." He really was a father to them.
Tell us what happened on the 18th of August.
We were taking class five on a field trip to Nairobi, where we were going to go visit the parliament and visit the airport. The children were so excited, and I decided to go with the children in the bus. Following us was Father Joe. He was in an accident. He died instantly, and the children did not see. We did not know about it. But as we continued to drive, we heard about the news and immediately returned and sent the children home. From there, I found myself in a unique situation. All of a sudden, I had the community looking to me for hope. How do we move forward? We don't have anything. Father Joe's gone. Nobody understood how he actually ran the institution, how he got sponsorship for all the things he was doing. And so it became an immediate crisis.
Describe for us what you did to get through that crisis and what your own feelings were about the sudden death of Father Joe.
That was the first time I did not ride in Father Joe's car. I spent 17 days with him. He shared his vision with me. He shared his dreams for Kajuki. We made plans. We got invoices. We talked and brainstormed about sustainable solutions. And all of a sudden, he was gone.
What did that do to you personally?
It made me think, why wasn't I in that car? Why am I still alive? What if I had been in the car? What is my purpose now? How did I find myself, a 20-year-old girl from Utah, in this little village, and now I represent hope for this community?
When the whole community was now turning to you for that hope and for that comfort, what did you do?
You know, when you think about comforting people, there's something extremely powerful in simply being present and being there and listening and crying with the people. And I took the mindset to listen to the needs. So after the death, I took a special effort to listen to what the needs are and then find a way to do what I can, because I can't do everything. But I feel that there was comfort in just knowing I was there. In fact, the community leaders asked me to stay for a few extra days when I was planning to leave, just to represent to the community that there's somebody that cares.
When you were going through those moments where all eyes were on you, what were your prayers like to your Father in heaven?
I cried. I prayed. I asked him to use me as a tool. I told him that my life was his, that I would do anything that he would want me to do, and that I just need that guidance, that comfort, that support and direction, because anything's possible with God.
Now, Megan, while you were watching all of this unfold, and in your own heart, you have a great understanding of the great plan of happiness, and you understand from your own perspective the restored gospel. What was that like for you? Because you weren't there as a missionary. You weren't there to proselyte or anything. You weren't there to necessarily spread the gospel. Mm-hmm. How was that in your heart, knowing that you had some answers for these people, and yet you had to be a little bit restricted as to what you said to them?
I think there's great power in love. It's something universal that's understood by all people. And expressing deep, sincere love conquers any negative feeling I was experiencing. Although I had knowledge, when I shared that love, when I cried with people, when I comforted them, when I listened to them, I think that I was able to share God's message just by being there.
Now, I can only imagine you standing out there in this different land, and a crisis has happened. Their leader has been taken from them. And as you did that, as you stood there in their midst, how did you feel your Heavenly Father's love for those children?
I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that everything happens with a purpose. And I know that I was there at that time for a special reason. I know that I was able to learn from Father Joe, and that he was able to share his vision with me for a reason that I don't fully comprehend. The Sunday before Father Joe passed, my father felt a feeling that he should come visit me. And he thought to himself, how can I go visit Megan all the way in Africa? You just don't do that. But he left church, he went home, and he bought a plane ticket. to come visit me. That Thursday, Father Joe passed away, and I experienced so much sorrow, so much pain. I felt so deeply lonely and confused about how to move forward. And the following week, my father was with me there in Kenya. And only Heavenly Father knows what comfort that brought to me just to have my dad there.
I love the connection there that your father felt the impression to do that even before knowing Father Joe was, he was still alive at that point.
Yes.
And here your father felt the impression, purchased the ticket, was in line to go. Everything was set in place to help you through a difficult moment in your life. What does that tell you about Heavenly Father's love for all of His children?
It shows that Heavenly Father knows the details of our lives. He knows the intentions of our hearts. He knows everything. He wants us to find that joy. He wants us to experience His love. And He is willing to put people in our lives to help us move forward.
What lessons do you take with you from Kenya?
Every day I wake up excited to do what God wants me to do, to serve others. I have found a deep inner motivation to give of myself. I truly believe that when we give of ourselves and find ways to help others, that we come to understand charity. And I think that's what I take away, is just to not put any limitations on God, to continue to do what I'm doing and to never be discouraged. Every day I wake up, I'm trying to find water for this community. I'm trying to educate 350 poor children and feed them and clothe them and provide medical care. How am I going to get water to this community? It's not just the community, it's the people, it's the faces, it's the little children, and I know them. My dream is to fulfill Father Joe's dream. One day, I want to see this community have water. One day, I want to see them to be able to support themselves, to grow their own food, to not have to be hungry, to be able to support the educational system. I want to see them be an industrious people. And they can, but the only thing they lack is the capital. So from now, it takes persistence, it takes leadership, it takes honesty, and most importantly, it takes prayer and faith. I know that there's a God. I know that He has a great purpose in everything. I know that He knows the details of our lives. I know that Jesus is my Savior, and I try every day to learn from His example, to have that kind of love that He gave so freely. I know that service brings joy, and it deepens our love for others. I know that family is a blessing from God, that it is a part of the plan of happiness. I know that the earth is beautiful, that there are people everywhere that care, and I'm so grateful to be where I am and to have had the experience that I have. And I pray that every day I can do whatever Heavenly Father would want me to do, that I can give of myself completely and in a way that shows love.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.